Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves on the way here now in lesson number three of course number three. And this course, once again, is a Romans survey. And this is lesson number three once again. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. While you're doing that, I'll take our lesson designator off the board here. I have left the board as it was at the conclusion of lesson number 2. I thought that would be beneficial, just in case by any chance you have not been able to watch this video soon after the one that we just completed. I want to take a moment and remind you once again of what the first two lessons have been composed of. Primarily, we have focused upon an appreciation for the doctrinal position of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans, once again, is the first of Paul's epistles in the divine design for the edification of the souls of the members of the church, the body of Christ. That's who we are in this dispensation of grace. Having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're members of the church, the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul is our apostle. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He was the one that God revealed the dispensation of Gentile grace to and set forth the pattern, the form of sound words for the education, for the edification of the church, the body of Christ. Romans is not the first epistle Paul wrote in the order in which he wrote epistles, but is the first epistle as far as the doctrinal order for education is concerned. That's why it occurs first. We spent the last two lessons once again going over the fact that there is a divine design for edification, not only in God's program with Israel, but especially with us in this dispensation to grace. We got a basic appreciation for the reality of that and for the structure of Paul's epistles, for the structure of the church epistles, Romans through Philemon. In fact, the diagram on the board, once again, still represents that. On this side here, you have the basic edification concept, the building concept, and Romans, once again, through Galatians, are the foundational epistles for us in this dispensation of grace. They contain the foundational, fundamental, elementary, first thing first doctrines that God wants us to learn. And Romans comes first, setting that issue forth. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians that follow, and Galatians that follow, those two epistles primarily deal with problems and difficulties in proper application that Christians can have and do have with the foundational establishment truth set forth in Romans. Following Galatians comes Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and they're like the superstructure truth, the actual vertical erecting truth that's set forth in a building upon a foundation. And especially in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you get the complete divine viewpoint of things. And you learn to view things as God views things in the overall outworking of His plan and purpose. In Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you learn to see yourself in the fullness of how God sees you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, in connection with the vocation He has for us in the heavenly places. You come to that perfect man status in the advanced doctrines there in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians follow Colossians there, and they're kind of like the capstone truth, or as far as the building is concerned, kind of like the roof structure there. The Thessalonian epistles, the Thessalonians themselves, are set forth as examples by the Apostle Paul of believers who have properly and positively responded to the edification design that God has. They have abounding agape love, their faith groweth exceedingly, and they have a full appreciation for who they are in God's plan and purpose. The pastoral epistles, Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon that follow on that, take all that structure of divine design for edification and talk about it in connection with the function of a local church, which is to function as a pillar and ground of the truth, and deals with the pastors in connection with maintaining that and the problems that they can encounter in connection with that, especially the opposition of the satanic policy of evil to proper edification and how it functions in a local church and desires to get a toehold and a grip there, and how it can and how it can ruin, really, a local church, and how local churches can get themselves away from functioning in accordance with the divine design. Now, we saw all that last time, and the purpose, once again, is to gain an appreciation for what God expects us to understand is His goal in the Epistle to the Romans here. And God expects you to understand, as you deal with Romans, that He's teaching you the fundamentals for your edification. He's teaching you the things that he wants you to understand first. We also have, and I left it on the board here once again over on the right-hand side here, how that the growth terminology is oftentimes employed by the Apostle Paul along with the building terminology to talk about the issue of edification, talk about the issue of our education. For example, in 1 Corinthians there, as we saw last time, Paul talks about the Corinthians as ones who are dealing with the fundamental doctrines of Romans. They're babes in Christ, he says. They were having problems there, and he couldn't feed them meat. He kept feeding them the milk once again, and he wasn't going to violate the divine design for edification. He was going to continue to give them that milk until they could handle the meat. Well, when you're in Romans through Galatians there, you're dealing with milk doctrine as our spiritual growth once again progresses on from being a babe in Christ unto a position of ability to handle more mature, more advanced doctrines. And once again, when you're in Ephesians through 2 Thessalonians there, you're dealing with meat doctrines. And the perfect man, once again, is in view rather than being dealt with as a babe or as a child. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about being no more children, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and so forth. Those are characteristics of the childhood status, much like the Corinthians and the Galatians were in. But when you're in Ephesians through 2 Thessalonians there, that's all behind you, so to speak. And Paul talks about going on there to the mature issues and being perfect, as he says, to the Philippians there and to the Colossians. Well, once again, all that was designed to make it so that we have a real appreciation before we get underway here in Romans of what the design of this this epistle is. And hopefully understand and appreciate that now. Just like the title says on your outline there in your preview sheets, Romans is the fundamental epistle for the edification of the church, the body of Christ. It sets forth the foundational doctrines. And hopefully you realize that and appreciate that now. Okay, now here, beginning in lesson number 3, we want to get ourselves underway here in Romans. I had you take your Bibles once again and turn me to Romans chapter 1. You would probably also want to have the outline that you have there in your preview sheets for this course before you. In fact, I have mine not in a three-ring binder right now. There's not enough room on the lectern here for that. But I have the same outline before me here that you have. And I'm going to, quickly as we get ourselves underway here now in Lesson 3, I want you to have a basic appreciation for this outline. Once again, now, Romans is foundational truths. But as you see, as you've read through the outline and are familiarizing yourself with it, you see that I've used some terminology in the outline to give you a basic appreciation for the structure of the book of Romans itself. And just as any foundation has four major cornerstones to it to make for a sure and a firm foundation to be built upon, interestingly enough, Romans breaks itself down into four major sections, and God, through the book of Romans, through the Apostle Paul, our apostle today, sets forth the four foundational cornerstone doctrines that comprise the foundation that he wants resident and laid within our soul to build upon in the advanced truths that follow the Epistle to the Romans. Look with me here at the outline, if you would, and let's just note this, and I'm going to try and illustrate this also to make it so that it's something that we perceive readily and really have an appreciation for. All right, let me Let me erase what we've got up here, and I wish I had a better eraser than this. I think I probably said that in other courses also. I just haven't gone out and gotten one, but it makes it kind of difficult to erase this board here. While I'm doing this, take a few moments and just page through your outline there, and notice particularly the headings in the outline, especially beginning with Roman numeral number 2 there on the first page of the outline, or page 2, as far as the preview sheets are concerned. Notice the bold print that you have with respect to the major sections in Romans. For example, notice Roman numeral number 2, bold print, Romans chapter 1, verse 15, through Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Notice that it says, first cornerstone, and then it identifies it for what it is. If you haven't done this already, flip through your outline while I'm tediously erasing the board here and note those major sections and note the portions of Romans that correspond to that designation I've given: first cornerstone, second cornerstone, third cornerstone, fourth cornerstone. You'll notice that there are four major sections to the Epistle to the Romans. And those four major sections, we'll see in just a few minutes here, are framed in by an introduction in Romans chapter 1 and by a conclusion in Romans chapter 16. You look at that while I take a moment here, though, like I said, and finish erasing this board here. Four major sections, once again, to Romans, and I'm calling them cornerstones there. That's my terminology in connection with the fact that it lines up with a foundation concept. And as I said a few moments ago, every foundation has large cornerstones to it. And once again, you got to think back, and you got to think as people thought and as construction operated back in Paul's day. We pour concrete today and everything, and end up with one major huge slab for a foundation. But when foundations were laid back in Paul's day, gigantic cornerstones, huge pieces of rock, were cast down and laid down on the corners of the portion that had been surveyed and marked out for the foundation of a building. And they were there for stability and everything, and they were able to bear the weight of the superstructure that was going to be going up. And they've made it so the building that's rested on top of it was resting on a firm, solid foundation. Four cornerstones, though, once again. Now, you've just had an opportunity to flip through the outline here. Let me quickly go through it with you and point out where these cornerstones are, so to speak, or point out the four major doctrinal sections here to Romans. Once again, the first one, after the introduction is concluded in the first 15 verses of Romans chapter 1, the first cornerstone commences there. I duplicate verse 15 there because it makes reference to the gospel. And the first cornerstone starts there in verse 15 of Romans chapter 1 and runs all the way through to the last verse in Romans chapter 5. Now, it'd be profitable for you, I think, as we go down through the outline and note this, to just be flipping through the pages of Romans as we do this and get an appreciation for the amount of space, the amount of doctrine that's contained in each one of these cornerstones. Romans chapter 1, once again, beginning in verse 15 and going all the way through to chapter 5, and the last verse of chapter 5 is verse 21. That's the first cornerstone. Let me try to illustrate this once again. Let's put a big rectangle on the board here to illustrate a foundation. We're looking at it topside, looking down on the thing. And there'd be four major cornerstones. And this is cornerstone number one right here. And then I'll put cornerstone number two right here. And cornerstone number three right there. And I'll use the Roman numerals here. Cornerstone number four right there. All right, first cornerstone we have here, once again, Romans chapter 1, verse 15 through 5:21. So I'll stick that up there. Romans 1, 15 through 5:21. All right, now we'll come back and identify these and look at what the headings say in the outline that give a synopsis of the doctrine contained in each cornerstone in just a minute here. But the second cornerstone begins chapter 6, verse 1, and if you're looking on your outline there, that's going to be on page 5 of your outline. Heading, as far as the outline is concerned, Roman numeral number 3, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 39, or in other words, the last verse of chapter 8, it says second cornerstone. So you start here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and you flip through all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, all of chapter 8, and the last verse of chapter 8 is verse 39. And in chapter 6, 7, and 8, therefore, in the book of Romans, you've got this second cornerstone. I think just to save space here, since we know we're in the book of Romans, I'm just going to put up the chapter and verse designations there. Chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 39. Second cornerstone. All right, the third cornerstone obviously is going to begin there in chapter 9, verse 1, and that's going to be on page 7 of your outline here. And it says, Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 36, third cornerstone. And that, therefore, takes all of chapter 9, all chapter 10, and all the way down through chapter 11. The last verse in chapter 11 is verse 36. That's the third cornerstone here in Romans. Third cornerstone to the foundation, to the establishment doctrines in Romans. Chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 11 and verse 36 there. And then finally, chapter 12, verse 1, we begin the fourth cornerstone. And on your outline, that's going to be on page 9 there. Chapter 12, verse 1, and through to chapter 16, verse 20. Now, verse 20 is not the last verse in chapter 16. There's only four cornerstones to a foundation. And so when Paul gets done setting forth the doctrine of this fourth cornerstone, he's concluded the responsibility God's given to him to lay down the four cornerstones for the edification, the foundational edification of our souls. So he's going to conclude the epistle. And the last few verses of Romans chapter 16, verses 21 through 27, contain the conclusion and parallel, in a great sense, the things that were set forth in the introduction in the opening 15 verses of chapter 1. But when you begin in chapter 12 here of Romans, verse 1, and you run all the way through chapter 12, all the way through chapter 13, all the way through chapter 14, all the way through chapter 15, and down through the 20th verse of chapter 16, the fourth cornerstone to the foundational doctrines for the edification of our souls are set forth. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, through chapter 16 there, and verse 20. And like I just said, come very quickly, if you would, to chapter 16 here of Romans. And you can look at it also on your outline here, which would be the last page of it, page 10. And you'll notice that those last several verses, from verse 21 and down through verse 27, it's simply identified here as conclusion. And it has some parallels to it, to the introduction. But it's a conclusion because you only get four cornerstones to a foundation. The doctrinal design of Romans is to set forth the foundational epistles, the foundational doctrines for our edification. And therefore, after that fourth cornerstone is laid, there's not a fifth one to be laid or a sixth one to be laid. And the conclusion, therefore, is set forth. All right, once again, brief illustration of it, or a quick illustration of it. Four cornerstones, four major doctrines, therefore, for our establishment set forth here in Romans. Now, let's take a few moments here and go back and look at it one more time. This time, though, with your outline, note the major doctrine that comprises each one of these four cornerstones, and note that the outline also sets before you the goal, so to speak, the expected understanding God desires and expects you to have once you have covered the information he sets before you in each one of these four cornerstones. Let's take the first one in order. Come back once again to Romans chapter 1 and begin there at verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, and from verse 15 through to the end of chapter 5, as it says, you're dealing with the first cornerstone. And note what it says on your outline here. It says, establishment in the doctrine of our justification by grace through faith. And that's what you got here now from Romans chapter 1, verse 15 to the end of chapter 5. God has the Apostle Paul teach you and I the doctrine of our justification by grace through faith. In fact, Paul is going to come along and talk about preaching the gospel to you and I, as well as the Romans who are already saved. But he's going to preach the gospel to us to teach us the fullness of what God wants us to understand and appreciate about what transpired the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God forgave you your sins, and He justified you. He imputed the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. He made, God the Father made Christ to be sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God made you the righteousness of He Himself in Christ. That's what justification is. God justified you by His grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God wants you to understand and appreciate everything about that. He wants you to understand and appreciate that judicial transaction that occurred and that He was able to put into effect in response to faith in Christ. And He was able to put that into effect all because of the marvelous work that was accomplished by His Son on the cross. And what Paul's telling us, and what Paul does tell us, I should say, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15 through 5:21, Paul teaches us all about our justification by grace through faith in Christ when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And God wants us to understand and appreciate the results of that judicial transaction called justification. He wants us to understand and appreciate exactly how we stand before His justice and before every aspect of His character and essence, having trusted Christ as our Savior. He wants us to appreciate what justification means in all its fullness. He wants us to realize, like Paul says near the end of the doctrine in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have some things. And Paul lists there at the beginning of Romans chapter 5 the three major judicial results of our justification. We have, as he says, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You've got some things that you judicially possess because God, the judicial transaction of justification gave them to you and made you possessors of them the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God wants you to understand that. And He wants you to appreciate that. He wants you to see how He sees you in the most fundamental way in which He sees you as a justified person. And He wants you to realize the permanency of that. And He wants you to realize the eternal nature of that justified standing that you possess. And you're taught all those things. And you learn all that. And God teaches you that and educates you in that. In Romans 1:15 through 5:21. That's the first thing God wants you to know, is what took place the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior and all the judicial transactions that went on that are wrapped up in that technical term called justification. And God lays them out for you to understand and appreciate. And as we go through Romans here, when we go through go through the introduction in the first 15 verses of Romans 1, and then get underway in our establishment, the first thing we will learn is the doctrine of our justification. Notice once again the further explanation that's given, the further description that's given to you there on your outline. It says, the goal of this first cornerstone is the complete knowledge of our perfect judicial standing before God, having trusted Christ as our Savior, and total assurance in the eternal nature of that judicial standing. And that's it. When we get done going through this first cornerstone, when you get to the last word of Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, God expects you to understand exactly how He views you from the perspective of His justice, from the perspective of his perfect holiness, from the perspective of his perfect righteousness. He expects you to understand how he views you and the judicial position you hold before him and the eternal nature of that perfect judicial standing he gave you as a gift when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, that's a quick synopsis. And that's all I'm after right now is an appreciation for these four major doctrinal issues that comprise the cornerstones and in their totality make up the foundation of our education. And when you think of it, folks, it makes sense for God to begin right there. It makes sense for God to begin with the very first thing his justice did when you trusted Christ as your Savior. There are things God responded to your faith in Christ in a number of ways. And if you can put an order on the ways in which he responded, the first thing he did in response to your faith in Christ was a judicial response. His justice with his holiness and his righteousness, which is what his justice is the protector of the integrity of, his justice responded to that faith and produced a judicial transaction that puts you in a standing before his justice in which wrath is no longer what is being pronounced against you. Now, God did other things also, but the first thing he did was to settle the account between you and him. That was the most outstanding account of all, which was the account of your sinfulness and your sinner status and the outrage that that sinner status provoked in his holiness and his righteousness, demanding his justice respond. Now, we're going to get into all the details about that, or I should say, most of the details about that. This is a survey, and you need to keep that in mind as we go through Romans here. By no means are we going to be able to hit the hit every detail that is there. This is a survey, and it's a fundamental course on these things. But we'll go over those issues regarding his justice and everything. I'm just saying it to you right now in advance to give you an appreciation for the goal and the understanding God expects you to have when you've gone through the doctrine of your justification, the first cornerstone, Romans 1:15 through 5:21. All right, come with me now, if you would, to chapter 6 in Romans here. Let's take a closer look at this second cornerstone. Second cornerstone begins in chapter 6, verse 1, runs all the way through to the end of chapter 8 there. On your outline here, if you look at it on page 5 there once again, Roman numeral number 3 as far as the outline is concerned, Romans 6, 1 through 8, 39, it says, second cornerstone, and it says, establishment in the doctrine of our sanctification by grace through faith. We've just been talking about how that the first cornerstone deals with the doctrine of our justification by grace through faith. And that is the first transaction that God engaged in response to your faith in Christ when you heard the gospel. But it's not the only transaction he engaged in. At the exact same time that he justified you, he also sanctified you. And sanctification is something different than justification. In fact, you can't be sanctified unless you are justified. But you can be justified and in a sense not sanctified. That's not designed to confuse you right now. It's simply designed to underscore the fact that you're dealing with a different doctrine and an additional issue as you get underway here now in Romans chapter 6. And once again, Romans 6, from verse 1 through the end of chapter 8, verse 39 there, Paul's setting forth the second cornerstone to the edification of our souls. I guess it would be wise for me here. Let me change colors for a moment. It would be wise for me here to fill in the square here. For once again, the first cornerstone, Romans 1:15 through 5:21, we're dealing with the doctrine of our justification. We're not going to be able to get all this on here. Well, I'll doctrine of our justification and its results. All right. It looks like I need a new red marker here, too. We use these markers quite a bit, as you're obviously familiar with, from the amount of which they were used in the preceding two courses, and they're wearing themselves out pretty good here. Second cornerstone here, though, once again now, chapter 6, verse 1, 8 through 39, or through 8, 39, I should say, we have now the doctrine of our sanctification. And I'll have to abbreviate or hyphenate that and get it on there. Sanctification and its results. And once again, the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God not only justified you, He sanctified you. God put you not only in a judicial position before Him, which is what justification is all about, He also put you in a position in which you're set apart and able to live unto His honor and glory, and able to serve Him and do things that are well-pleasing in His sight, something you could never do before you trusted Christ as your Savior. And we'll go over the details of that, of course, when we go through Romans 6, 7, 8 in particular. But before you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there isn't one thing you could do that pleased God whatsoever. In fact, everything you ever did, especially when you did it trying to please Him, only provoked His wrath. And only, as Paul says over there in Romans 2, treasured up wrath. But when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God not only justified you and settled your eternal destiny on the basis of justification, but He sanctified you and put you in a position in His Son that equips you to do things, to now live unto Him. And Paul will talk in Romans 6, 7, 8 about the issue of being made dead to sin, but alive unto God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now having your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. As he says later on in chapter 6 in Romans, you now have your fruit unto holiness. And that's what he's talking about in Romans 6, 7. He's talking about the doctrine of your sanctified position in Christ. That you're in a position now whereby you can live unto God. And when you think about it, folks, that's the most logical thing for God to teach you next. The most logical thing for God to teach you first is the issue of how He responded to you first and foremost when you trusted Christ as your Savior, so you appreciate the eternal security of your justified status before Him. And then with that settled, the next logical thing for God to teach you about is the fact that He not only justified you, but He sanctified you. And now, as a justified, sanctified individual, you can live unto Him. And your life can honor and glorify Him. And God wants your life to honor and glorify Him. So naturally, the second thing He teaches you is the fundamentals regarding that. So you got the proper motivation in your life. So you can walk after the Spirit and not walk after the flesh. And so that you can do those things that are well-pleasing in His sight and honor and glorify Him and bring forth, like Paul says in Philippians 1 there, the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to His glory and praise. That's what the second cornerstone is all about. That's what the doctrine of your sanctification by grace through faith and its results are all about. That's why the additional explanation there on your outline says, the goal of this second cornerstone is the complete knowledge of our sanctified standing before God in Christ, which enables us to live unto God. And that's what it is. All right, very quickly here, let's move on to the third cornerstone and get an appreciation for the doctrinal content and design of the third cornerstone. The third cornerstone is chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 36, the last verse of chapter 11 there. Turn over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. on your outline here. That's going to be page 7. Very quickly here, in fact, for this one, just read with me, if you would, the first couple of verses here, first few verses of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. As you open up Romans chapter 9 here, Paul starts talking about Israel. And he starts talking about Israel in a grievous way. And he starts talking about things that pertain to Israel there in verse 4 and verse 5, which they're not benefiting from at this present time. And of course, before you ever get here to Romans chapter 9, you realize that, as Paul declares regarding his apostleship, that God has turned to the Gentiles, and Israel's program is temporarily set aside. And God's not dealing with Israel as a nation right now. And his program and dealings with them that have been in effect in the past are not in effect right now. Israel's program is temporarily set aside and is in abeyance. And as Paul opens up Romans chapter 9 here, he starts looking at Israel like that, in that position. And what I'm saying to you as you get underway here in Romans chapter 9 is this third cornerstone. Paul goes over the fundamentals and the basic issues that you need to fully understand and appreciate regarding this great dispensational change God has made, this great program change God has made, turning from Israel and setting their program temporarily aside and turning to us Gentiles. And here in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul addresses those matters so that you and I properly understand and appreciate what God has done in setting Israel and her program aside, what he's done in turning to us Gentiles, what that means with respect to his program with Israel. Does that mean his program with Israel is canceled? Does that mean his program with Israel will never be resumed or never resumed in its fullness? What are the ramifications and consequences of this great dispensational change God has made? Well, before you can understand all the wisdom of God and the genius of God in having brought this dispensation of grace in, you have to understand and get settled some of those fundamental issues regarding this great dispensational change. And it's logical, therefore, and natural that after having declared unto us and taught us the basics regarding who we are in Christ in this dispensation of grace as justified, sanctified people, that Paul would next address, and God would next have Paul address this third fundamental issue regarding this great dispensational change so that we view ourselves properly, and as we endeavor to live unto God as sanctified, justified people, we don't try and do that following Israel's program. And we don't think, for example, that we're spiritual Israelites today, but that we have an appreciation for the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of this new Gentile program that has been brought in, and that we recognize that Israel's program is going to be resumed. It is going to be fulfilled. God has not made us the assumer or possessor of Israel's covenants and promises today. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians think those very things, and they've never learned this third cornerstone of doctrine contained here in Romans. Well, Romans 9, verse 1 through the end of chapter 11, verse 36 there, deals with this. On your outline, page 7, as it says, third cornerstone, establishment in the doctrine of the dispensation of Gentile grace now in effect. And that's, once again, what you're going to be taught here, is the fundamentals regarding this great dispensational change and what it all means. And as a further explanation is given there, it says the goal of this third cornerstone is to understand and appreciate what God has done with Israel, that his program with them is temporarily in abeyance, not permanently in abeyance, and that we live in a new and different dispensation formerly kept secret. And we do. And it's important to understand these things so that you not only view yourself as a justified individual, as the first five chapters of Romans teach you, and view yourself as a sanctified individual, as Romans 6, 7, and 8 teaches you, but God wants to make sure that you don't erroneously think of yourself as someone whom he expects to be grabbing Israel's program out of the scriptures and try and apply it today, grabbing Israel's promises out of the scriptures and trying to apply them today. You hear that term so often today, spiritual Israelite. There is no such thing, folks. That's a concocted, man-made term made up by people who don't rightly divide the word of truth and who never have learned the doctrine in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But unfortunately, it's a very common idea that people have. And they talk about themselves as being a spiritual Jew or a spiritual Israelite. And there is no such thing. And if they ever learned Romans 9, 10, and 11, they'd be corrected on that. But that's an example of how Christians misview themselves. And it's important that you view yourself properly in connection with this dispensational change God has made. In the dispensation of grace, in the one new man, the church, the body of Christ God is forming today, as Paul teaches throughout his epistles, there is no Jew or Gentile. In this dispensation of grace, in the one new man, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, all that kind of identity doesn't exist. All that fleshly identity is a non-issue. And you learn the fundamentals of that. And you learn really that it's robbery for you in this dispensation of grace to come along and to assume and claim Israel's promises. Because God's not done with Israel. Their fullness is yet to come. And he'll resume and fulfill his program with them after this dispensation of Gentile grace is concluded. And Paul teaches you here the proper attitude to have with respect to that. And even how to look at the nation Israel today as this dispensation of grace continues in existence. Well, it's essential to understand those things. And that doctrine forms the third cornerstone to the edification of your soul. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 36 there. Let me just fill in the rest of that here with the red marker if it's going to last on me. And what we got once again, we have justification, first cornerstone, sanctification, the second cornerstone, and in the third cornerstone here, we got the basics of dispensational truth. I guess I'll just put that up there that way. I had such a confined space there. I got to just think of two or three words in which to summarize the concept. But you get the fundamentals of dispensational truth taught to you there in this third cornerstone. All right, very quickly here. And I note my clock here, and we're quickly running out of time. My original intention was not to spend this much time going over the outline here, but I believe it's profitable for you to have the roadmap, so to speak, set before you, and to not just have a few squiggly lines saying this is the direction which we're going, but to have some well laid out appreciation for the path run, the trip we're taking, so to speak, as we go through Romans here. Fourth cornerstone, once again, come with me if you would to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and on your outline here, that'll be Roman numeral number 5, page number 9 here, therefore, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through to chapter 16 and verse 20. The fourth cornerstone, it says here, it says, establishment in the doctrine of walking worthy of who we are now as justified, sanctified, members of God's new creation in this new dispensation. And that's really what Paul begins to teach here. Look with me, if you would, at verse 1 and verse 2 here of Romans chapter 12. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that when Paul began there in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, buy something. Paul's going to exhort us here now, but he's not going to exhort us without a foundation upon which to make the exhortation. He's going to exhort us, buy something. And when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, buy the mercies of God, that's just what he's presented to you in the first three cornerstones. He's given you three categories of doctrine that express the issue of God's mercy and his grace in everything unto you. First cornerstone, he taught you the doctrine of justification by grace through faith and all its results. God mercifully and graciously dealt with the debt and penalty of your sin, set forth his mercy and grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. And when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's mercy and his grace connected with his perfect justice and swung into action for you and produced some judicial results that you're the beneficiary of. And you learn about those things, that first cornerstone. In the second cornerstone, you learn that at that exact same time you trusted Christ as your Savior, God's mercy and his grace not only teamed up together with his justice and justified you, but it teamed up together with all the other aspects of his character and essence, and he sanctified you. And God mercifully and graciously put you in a position in his Son in which you're able to live unto him. He made you the very thing verse 1 talks about there, a living sacrifice. Sacrifices die, folks, and you died positionally with Christ. And in Christ, you're dead to sin, but you're living. You've been resurrected with him, and you're alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And positionally, by God's mercy, you are a living sacrifice. We'll go over the details of that when we get to that second cornerstone. But I'm simply coming along now and saying, Paul's taking those three previous cornerstones, the doctrine of your merciful justification, the doctrine of your merciful sanctification, and the doctrine of God mercifully dealing with us and graciously dealing with us Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. And Paul's coming along now and saying, based upon all those mercies of God you've been the recipient of, you've been the beneficiary of, respond to it now. Be motivated by it now. Have that doctrine effectually working within you, and now take it so, and as the rubber meets the road, so to speak, make it so that the details of your life on the basis of that honor and glorify the one who mercifully gave you all that. And that's the fourth cornerstone. Establishment in the doctrine of how to walk worthy. And what constitutes walking worthy of who God's mercifully made you to be and graciously made you to be, having justified you, having sanctified you, and having made you a member of the new creation, the church, the body of Christ he's forming now in this new and different dispensation of grace. And so Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by those mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present yourselves before the Lord as who ye are in Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Now, once again, he's in this fourth cornerstone now. He's taught you who you are in Christ that enables you to serve the Lord. God put you in a position that enabled you to serve him. By nature, you are unable to serve him. That's why God had to justify you, sanctify you, and make you a member of the new creation, the church, and the body of Christ. Otherwise, you couldn't serve him. Paul summarizes it, for example, over in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in. When Paul says that, these three categories of fundamental doctrine you go through in Romans, these first three cornerstones, teach you the workmanship, that you are by God in response to faith in Christ. He worked you and justified you. He worked you and sanctified you. He worked you and made you a member of the new creation, the church, the body of Christ. And he did that for a purpose. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He did that so you could serve him. And Romans 12 here, now Paul's coming along and saying, I beseech you on the basis of who you are as his workmanship to do it. And verse 2 goes on, amplifies, says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In order to put into effect who you are in Christ, you need to learn some things about God's will. You need to learn God's standard of values so that in the details of your life, you know what the world's will is in contrast to God's will. So you can make a decision in the details of your life, in view of who you are in Christ, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. And to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the thing that makes that work is what's called there in verse 2, the renewing of your mind. God's got some further rubber meets the road doctrine, so to speak, to renew your mind with. And to kick out the world standards and to put into your conscience his norms and standards. To remove what the world values and esteems and to plant in its place the knowledge of what he values and esteems. And beginning in verse 3 there in Romans chapter 12 and going all the way down through chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, and down through verse 20 of chapter 16, Paul sets forth the fundamental knowledge of what God values and esteems. So you can renew your mind with that. And then in the details of your life, function consistent with who you positionally are in Christ. Live like that living sacrifice. That's the fourth cornerstone. Well, let's take a moment here. How much time we got left? That's a few minutes here in this hour. Let's just fill in the remainder of the diagram here. The fourth cornerstone, once again, as it says there, is establishment in the doctrine of walking worthy of who we now are. And I think that's the best way to just put it up there. Romans 12, verse 1 through 16 and verse 20 is the doctrine of walking worthy of who we are in Christ. I want you to notice that expression there. Under the main heading for this fourth cornerstone, look at subheading capital letter A there, and notice it just gives you a synopsis of what we just briefly covered there in the first two verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, exhortation to walk worthy of who we now are now in Christ. And notice I put the words in Christ there in quotation marks. By the time we get to the end of this Roman survey, as brief as it's going to be in connection with being a survey, that concept is going to be the big issue to you. And it's designed to be. And I don't simply mean that by me. It's designed to be by God. Everything we're talking about here, justification, sanctification, being a member of the new creation, the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace, all those things are issues of who God's made you to be in his Son. God's put you in Christ. In fact, as we close up for this hour, this third lesson. I've got a few minutes remaining to do so. I want you to come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to utilize this as a summary concept once again for what the entire goal of Romans is. If I could summarize what establishment is. When Paul says that the goal of Romans is to establish you, if I could summarize what that is, what it is the issue of you understanding and appreciating who God's made you to be in Christ. And you view yourself forever as God views you in Christ. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would, like I said, in verse 13. And I want you to look at, take verse 12 and verse 13 here. Paul's talking about the issue of the Holy Spirit, at the moment we trusted Christ our Savior, baptizing us into the body of Christ. Baptizing us into Christ. And folks, everything that God has Paul talk about in Romans and break down into justification, sanctification, remember the new creation, the church, the body of Christ, and this dispensation of grace and everything. Those are the components, I guess you might say. The individual components of who you are in Christ. Being justified, you're made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. Being sanctified, you're holy in Christ. You're dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ. Being a member of the new creation, the church, the body of Christ. There's no Jew nor Gentile, but you're a new creature in Christ. Really a new species of humanity in Christ without a fleshly designator attached to you. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Paul says, "For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." This is not a water baptism here at all. It's a dry baptism produced by the Holy Spirit once again at the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. And if you weren't taught about it, you'd never know it took place. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Come over to me very quick, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. And notice when Paul amplifies upon that issue further, because the context here in Galatians chapter 3 demands that he do so. Notice some further things he says about this. Galatians chapter 3, and pick it up, if you would, at verse 26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," and that's by the Holy Spirit once again, it's not a water baptism there, "have put on Christ." Notice you were baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit puts you into Christ. A baptism, folks, is an identification. The result of a baptism is an identification. And God, the Holy Spirit, baptized you into Christ the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you've been identified with Christ. And you possess things before God the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses. In being justified, you're made the righteousness of God in Christ. In being sanctified, you have your fruit unto holiness, and you're alive unto God in and with Christ. And in this dispensation of grace, you're in living union with Christ in connection with His heavenly vocation and in connection with God's heavenly purpose in Christ that He kept secret in ages and generations past. The Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ, and you have been identified with Christ. And God the Father sees you in Christ. Notice once again the terminology there. "For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's like you're clothed with Christ. And when God the Father sees you, he sees you in Christ. It's like that song that we sing, Accepted in the Beloved. God sees my Savior, the chorus says, and then he sees me. That's because, that's a poetic way of describing this truth here. You've put on Christ. And God sees you in Christ. And folks, the doctrine of your position in Christ is the key to the Christian life. And the only way a Christian ever lives, as they say, the victorious Christian life is by the doctrine and the knowledge of who they are in Christ. And when you get out of Romans, the doctrinal design and goal of Romans is to establish you in the fundamentals of who you are in Christ, having trusted him as your Savior. God's made you someone in him. He's identified you with his Son in a number of ways and in a number of areas. And the fourth cornerstone is the issue of walking worthy of who you are in Christ.